Well, today our series in 1 Corinthians comes to an end with sermon number 52. We come to the very last passage in the letter. It may not seem like the proper place for greetings, but before signing off in his letters, Paul typically sends greetings on behalf of certain Christians who are near him to those Christians to whom he's writing the letter. This was his usual way of concluding his letters, as we find throughout the New Testament. And it can seem like a mere formality, but friends, Paul shows us that when our Christian greetings flow from God's grace toward us in Christ Jesus, our Savior, those greetings reveal our loving fellowship with each other in Christ, our Savior. And so I'm getting at that with the sermon title, if you'll notice, Christian Greetings in the Grace of Christ. Let's read now the living and holy word of God, 1 Corinthians 16, starting at verse 19. The churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Prissa, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord, come. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all. In Christ Jesus. Amen. The word of God from 1 Corinthians 16 today. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, most of us probably give very little thought to how we greet other people. At least on a regular basis, you know, in our daily lives. We probably give little thought to what we say when we depart from the company of others, right? And we say our goodbyes. These are things we just do out of custom, much like everyone else around us in society. Hello and goodbye. You just say it on autopilot. Nothing to it. If you were to write a letter, you'd likely be more thoughtful about your greeting, right? Put a little effort in it. Dear, beloved Aunt Martha, how I miss you and Uncle Jack. You'd likely be more thoughtful in a letter about your closing lines, right? Live long and prosper, whatever you say. But who writes letters anymore? We live in a day of rapid-fire electronic communication via email and text messaging and all kinds of other things that I don't even understand or can name, most of which we do on the smartphone, right, while we are on the go. I don't know if you've noticed. Surely some of you have. Anymore, people rarely include a greeting or a complimentary closing, an affectionate closing on their various forms of electronic communication, right? We're too much in a hurry to get down to business, get it over with, be on our way. I wonder if it's hurting our ability to exchange warm greetings with each other. You might be thinking, Pastor, greetings and goodbyes are nothing more than common cultural conventions. Nobody really cares how we express such things in our routine daily lives, whether through email or even in person, face to face. And why are you preaching a whole sermon on this passage anyway? I'm preaching a sermon on this passage because it's part of the Word of God, and I do not have the right to ignore any part of the Word of God. But friends, I remind you, the Lord himself in 2 Timothy 3:16, he makes us to understand all Scripture is breathed out by God, therefore profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Dear saints, I believe that we will miss something very valuable about our training and practice of righteousness if we pass over the greetings that we find in the New Testament letters. To be more specific, I believe that by giving heed to this particular passage, whether or not we are regularly writing letters one to another, we just might improve our Christian fellowship. So that we do not miss opportunities to demonstrate honor and love for one another in Christ. And yes, a very simple way, but maybe in a remarkably powerful way. brings me to the theme this morning, friends. God's grace in Christ leads us to treat our greetings not as little formalities, but as opportunities for loving fellowship. I mean, especially loving fellowship among one another as brothers and sisters in the family of God. So much of the time, greetings and goodbyes are nothing more than a formality. We're expected to engage in this activity as a common cultural convention. You could be considered a rude person if you do not conform to the broader culture, right? But nobody's going to analyze precisely what you mean to express through your greetings and goodbyes. And knowing this, most of us, on a daily basis, engage rather mindlessly in this little formality, greetings and goodbyes. No doubt it will remain this way in our broader society. But here's the thing. God calls us, his children, in his church, not to conform to the broader society, but to stand out as a city on a hill in a dark, corrupt, sinful world. He calls us to stand out as his peculiar people who belong to his everlasting kingdom and who have new life by the Spirit of his crucified and risen Son, Jesus. Our greetings and goodbyes may very well reflect that reality. And I'm here to argue today that I think they should reflect this reality. Friends, we know that God's grace in Christ had an impact on the earliest Christians in the apostolic church, because they exchanged greetings with each other in a way that was very distinct from the way people were greeting each other in the broader culture of their day. The proof is right here in the New Testament. In New Testament letters like 1 Corinthians. Letters which open and close with words that you cannot find in other letters written in the first century Roman world. The greetings that Paul sends here at the end of 1 Corinthians, or the goodbyes if you like, they show us that the apostle definitely used this as an opportunity to practice and encourage loving fellowship among Christians who share in God's saving and sanctifying grace in Jesus Christ. So my first point this morning, it's my main point. I think it's rather simple and it should jump off the page. Christian greetings should demonstrate our loving regard for one another as brethren adopted into the family of God. We talk about our inclusion into the Christian church in a number of different ways, right? For example, in 1 Corinthians 12, a few chapters back, in verse 13 of chapter 12, Paul says that in one spirit, we were all baptized into one body. There's one way of putting it, right? Our inclusion into the church through baptism. Baptism by the Spirit in that passage. There, of course, are other ways, biblical ways of expressing it. Our membership in the church, our belonging to the people of God, right? One of the New Testament's strongest and most beautiful ways of putting it, however, is that God has brought us into his family. That he has reconciled us, his enemies, to himself through the death of Christ his Son, so that he could graciously cause us to be born again by the gift of the Holy Spirit. And adopt us to be his beloved royal children. Children, every one of you believers, children of God, who will all share in the glorious inheritance that belongs by rights to Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Dear saints, that makes us more than business partners. Makes us more than citizens in a common country. More than members on the same team. God's love for us, his having redeemed us, his adopting us in Christ, makes us brothers and sisters in his family forever. So that we'll share with God and with each other an everlasting loving fellowship that no human connection in the world can ever come close to manifesting. Do you greet your family members in the same way that you greet anyone else, acquaintances, co-workers, whatever? Of course not. Not if you're part of a healthy family. By the same token, brothers and sisters, we Christian people should not greet each other in the church as people out there in the world are greeting each other. Our greetings and goodbyes should reflect something like the loving fellowship that is shared among family members, because we are, after all, God's family through his saving grace in Jesus our Lord. So in verse 19, if you'll look at our passage, Paul tells the Corinthians, the churches of Asia send you greetings. Now, that may not seem like Paul is doing anything more than passing the saints in Corinth a hello from the saints who are over near Paul in the land of Turkey. That's Asia in the first century. We call it Turkey today. That's where Paul's living and working in the city of Ephesus while he's writing this letter to the Corinthians. But think about this, friends. Listen, it seems like a throwaway verse. No. Those churches in Asia were hundreds and hundreds of miles away from the Corinthians in the south of Greece. We can conclude that the vast majority of these Christians who are sending greetings through Paul did not even personally know the Corinthians. How often do you greet people you don't know? These people in the Asian churches of Turkey, they sent greetings simply because they had, on the basis of the gospel of Jesus, loving regard for their Christian brethren who belong with them to God's one family in the grace of Christ. That's a real connection, whether they feel it or not, or have ever experienced it face to face with these other Christians. And Paul says in verse 19 this, Aquila and Prisca, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. The Greek literally says that Aquila and Prisca, or Priscilla, if you're familiar with her normal name in the book of Acts. Paul's Greek here actually says, Aquila and Priscilla greet you much. It's a stronger greeting. So, no, all of our greetings with Christian people are not equal. They're not all the same. Here's a stronger greeting. Perhaps a more affectionate greeting, because this married couple, Aquila and Prisca, had personal history with the Corinthians. They had labored there in Corinth with Paul for 18 months before leaving Corinth with Paul and going on with him to Ephesus. And as we find here in our passage, Aquila and Prisca apparently had a home there in Ephesus, which they used as a meeting place for the Ephesian church. This whole congregation in Ephesus sent greetings to the Corinthians, but naturally it was a heartier greeting arising from the hearts of Aquila and Prisca. Friends, this may not seem like the most applicable passage in the letter, but I do believe it shows us something very important. There are many Christians scattered throughout the world. Not one of them is alone. There are many Christian congregations scattered throughout the world, but if they are rightly constituted Christian congregations, they do not stand alone. An independent church is like an oxymoron. Each congregation is part of the one church of Christ in the world. That's what we mean when we say we believe in the Catholic Church. Not many Catholic churches. Not the Holy Roman Catholic Church. We believe in a Catholic church. One body throughout all the world of God's people in Christ Jesus. That unity that we have in Christ as one church needs to be expressed in loving fellowship with churches, with congregations elsewhere. And of course, we could take that in various directions today, but we have other scriptures, other verses here to consider. So verse 20, Paul says, all the brothers send you greetings. And these brothers were most likely Paul's ministry partners. The thing to notice here is that they're not only Paul's brothers. Okay, it might seem very pedantic, I realize, but I mean, it's a valid point, right? They're not just Paul's brothers. These are the brothers of the saints in Corinth. Because all of them belong to God's family through his saving grace in Jesus Christ. And you know, here's another point of application, friends, where I can say just very briefly, why do we have trouble so often in the church calling each other brother and sister? You know, I've called some of you that and I get a face like, are you being funny? What is that? It's like the only way Christians speak to each other for hundreds and hundreds of years. But now, if you call somebody face-to-face brother or sister, it's like, what do you mean? Well, I mean, you're my brother. I mean, you're my beloved brother or sister in Christ. It's not just common business, you know, routine passing and going like with everybody else in the world. Notice what else Paul says in verse 20. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The clearest indication that the apostle did not treat greetings and goodbyes in his letters as little formalities. After sending greetings on behalf of others near him, Paul exhorts all the saints at Corinth to greet each other, not in their writing of letters, but in person, and to do it with a holy kiss. Brothers and sisters, God means for us to use our greetings as opportunities to demonstrate our love for one another as members of his family. Strangers do not kiss when they meet. Mere acquaintances do not kiss when they meet. But for thousands of years in various parts of the world, a kiss on the cheek, maybe a kiss on each cheek, has been a sign of love and affection shared by close friends and family. Am I suggesting that in this church we should start exchanging kisses? No. Not for a second. Keep your lips to yourself. Plant those lips upon your immediate family members, or else you might end up with a fat lip, if you know what I mean. But clearly, Paul shows us that there is a holy manner in which we Christians can show a familial love and affection for each other as brothers and sisters who share in the grace of Christ. Sure, it's going to vary a bit. Maybe it's going to vary a lot from culture to culture. But let's keep in mind, before we relativize everything by cultural context, let's keep in mind that the church is not meant to conform to its surrounding culture. God calls us to be a distinct counterculture composed of all kinds of different people who have this in common, that you and I are sinners who were alienated from God, but are now reconciled to him through the blood and righteousness of his Son, Jesus, who has sent into our hearts the one Spirit of adoption. Look, the Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit has made us children belonging to God the Father, but also brethren belonging one to another in his family. May this be more evident to us and to all the world, even as we greet one another with verbal and, yes, perhaps physical expressions of our love for each other in Christ. And I don't mean a kiss. Handshake. There are other things we can do, but let's do them. Let's put the Word of God to practice and be a counterculture, a city on a hill, his peculiar kingdom people who demonstrate a real love and affection for one another as brethren in Christ. Now, this next point may shock you a little bit, but it must be said, it is where our text leads us. If we are to practice real love for our Christian brethren in the local church, there will be times when we need to speak not warm words of Christian communion with them, but woeful words that convict false church members of their cursedness. So Paul takes the pen from his secretary at this point, maybe Sosthenes, whom he names in other letters. And Paul writes these last few lines with his own hand. Notice verse 21, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord, come. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. My second point then, friends, meaningful love for God's family may require that instead of greetings, we bring cursing against false church members. It's not a pleasant goodbye, right, to say, let this one or that one be accursed of God. But that's what Paul does here in his goodbye to the Corinthians, to some in particular who were under God's curse. If the conclusion of the letter seems like a strange place for greetings, how much stranger that Paul would use one of his last lines to utter a curse against someone or against some group in that congregation. But you see, friends, the apostle knew that there might very well be in that congregation unbelievers, false church members who had no love for the Lord. How could Paul have known such a thing? Well, think about it. Love for the Lord If you really do love the Lord, it will manifest itself in your love for his people, for his family, especially for those in the local congregation. So if there are church members in the local congregation who have no love for their brethren, the conclusion to draw is these are false members who have no love for the Lord. Paul commends the Corinthians for their knowledge and their speech and all their spiritual giftedness, never for their love. It's the peculiar thing in the book of 1 Corinthians, right? Because love was sorely lacking at Corinth. Virtually every problem that Paul addresses in this letter was really a symptom coming out of this more basic problem. That these are basically unloving people, or at least, you know, their leaders, perhaps, were particularly unloving. So the apostle, if you follow, the apostle Paul is simply saying that if there are unloving, headstrong church members who receive his letter yet refuse to change, rebellious members in the church who will not repent according to God's holy word, these are not Christians but unbelieving sinners under God's curse. Now, the saints at Corinth should have been able to use church discipline to identify false church members, right? That's what church discipline is for. You warn, you correct, you plead, you keep doing it prayerfully, you ask others to help you, you keep warning and pleading and calling for repentance. Church discipline should be used in any healthy congregation to identify false members and remove them, if necessary, from Christian communion. It's commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's a shame so many churches don't practice it at all anymore. Paul might have written here what he wrote at the end of 2 Thessalonians. Brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. He says, if anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. That's the end of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. But, you know, I read that and then I have to have all of us remember 1 Corinthians 5. The Corinthians were having a hard time practicing discipline, even upon the most wicked sinners in their congregation. So Paul bypasses all of that. I think that's essentially what we have going on here. Paul bypasses all of the normal routine processes of church discipline and announces this ultimate reality. Maybe he felt the need to do that because it was the leaders at Corinth who were really the apostates, the unbelievers, who have no love for the Lord. But he says, bypassing all of the church discipline processes, that God's curse abides on those who have no love for him and his people. It's really no different, friends, from the words of the Lord Jesus himself, John 3:16. You say, what? Yes, John 3:16. What does our Lord say there to Nicodemus? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Oh, nothing there about cursing or condemnation? Well, that's because we cherry pick our nice passages and we don't read them in context. But what does Jesus say next? John 3:18. Whoever believes in him, Jesus, is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. You know, Paul in 1 Corinthians 16 utters a curse, but he submits it to the curse and judgment of God, doesn't he? Because at the end of that curse, what do you read there in verse 22? Our Lord, come. Maranatha in Aramaic, the only instance of Maranatha in the New Testament. But he says, our Lord, come. Look, while a church might fail to practice discipline, and that was the case at Corinth, Christ remains the sovereign judge whom we can trust, finally, to come with just judgment against his enemies through his holy and jealous love for his bride, the church. And brothers and sisters, this is why Paul's cursing false Christians must be viewed as an act of love for true Christians. It's an extension of the Lord's love for his blood-bought sheep, whom he will not leave as prey to be devoured by unloving wolves that might invade his church. How loving would a husband be to his wife if he allowed other men to come into the home and treat her like garbage? Not loving at all, right? There are other purposes. Dear Church of God, there are various purposes behind church discipline, but this is one of them. Our Lord Jesus uses it to curse and cut off false church members who would defile and damage his beloved bride. Praise him for it. Paul has had some very sharp words of correction in this letter. Near the end, he even adds a word of cursing against false family members. But of course, that's not his last word. He finally says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you," plural, "all of you saints of Corinth. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen." And so the apostles' concluding words lead us to conclude this morning. My third and last point, all of our fellowship in word and deed will be genuinely loving when we are deeply rooted in the grace of Christ. Again, all of our fellowship, word and deed, will be genuinely loving when we are deeply rooted in the grace of Christ. Amen. The final word in this letter, as you find in virtually every letter in the New Testament, it means truly. That's all the word means, truly. Our customary way of concluding our prayers, it's an abbreviated way of simply affirming that God truly hears us and will most assuredly answer us who pray to him through Jesus Christ. But Paul uses amen to assure the Corinthians that everything he has written in this letter comes from his heart that truly loves them, his brothers and sisters in Christ. So we have here another greeting, or if you will, another goodbye. Not a formality for Paul, obviously, but an expression of his genuine love for his family in Christ. Love that sought nothing but their growth in Christ, in everything he's written, in every way that he served them. It's genuine Christian love, and it flows from one source, the grace of Christ. What's that? Boys and girls, do you know what grace is? Grace is God's amazing favor towards sinners who deserve only his hatred and his wrath and his curse. Grace comes to us believers through his son Jesus, who reconciled us to God by his obedient life and sacrificial death. Grace keeps coming to us through our risen Savior, who gives us new life by the power of his Spirit and continually renews us after his image and likeness. Paul always ended his letters by saying something like, "The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all." Not a wish, not even a prayer, I would argue, but apostolic assurance that God's grace in Christ is with his people, his beloved children. In fact, it's an apostolic assurance that the letter as a whole was itself a gift of God's grace through the apostle for the good and growth of the church. You know, dear saints, every good thing that we have because of the grace of Christ, our standing before God, our full acceptance with God, entirely owing to his grace in Christ. All that we shall become, any good that we might do, only through the grace of Christ. Are you no longer amazed by that grace? Take the word of God to heart today, friends, and be amazed. It's all of grace. From the first word to the last, just like Paul's letter. If we are to walk in genuine love with one another, we need more than anything to be deeply rooted in the grace of Christ, who first loved us, redeemed us, ever lives to renew us. Look to him, to his bloody cross, to his empty tomb, to his heavenly throne. Look to the waters of baptism today and receive his grace that is effective for your salvation and your sanctification, even unto glory. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.